Well, this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8, and hopefully this is going to begin to limber your fingers up. As we've said before, the confession is not the be-all, end-all. It's merely a compilation of scriptural truths, and in going through the next chapter, chapter 10, in the confession of effectual calling, there is a lot of great scripture that opens to us this doctrine of effectual calling. And we're going to look at as much of it as we can today, because that's how we're going to be able to know where that doctrine is and what it means, and be able to unfold it and begin to appreciate it. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. So this morning we're going to look at that call. Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And let's figure out what that call means. What is it? What are some of the attributes of this effectual call? What does the Bible have to teach us about it? What verses and what scripture do we have to tell us about that call? Why is that call important? You know, does it, you know, sounds kind of cool, it's effectual, you know, is that, why is it important? What does it mean? And then another question that should come to mind is, who is called? And some of that answer's set there before us already. But let's set the stage for this doctrine. Effectual call is essentially one of the 5 points of Calvinism. And going through the 5 points of Calvinism, I find it to be very valuable to figure out, you know, why, how it fits and how it works. The first point, as we've heard a number of times, and yet it's good to go over these doctrines over and over that we might appreciate even more the work that God's done in our lives. And the first is total depravity. In the confession, we've already seen total depravity in chapter 6. And if you've got your confession, you can flip through that really quick too. But in chapter 6, paragraph 2, tells us a pretty succinct statement of what total depravity is. Our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. So basically, we have to start out this morning with bad news. After you read a statement like that, it sounds pretty scary, and it should be. Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:12, Paul does a great job of really pressing home the point that death spread to all men because all sinned. And let's look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So that we don't just see this in the New Testament, but the scriptures agree throughout. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So again, we start out with some bad news. Yet, it doesn't end there, fortunately. And we have unconditional election. The second point of Calvinism, and also known to us as predestination. And we find another description of that in the Confession, 1689 Baptist Confession, chapter 3. Unfortunately, we've already gone through this, so we can just use this as a reminder and as a foundation of what we're looking at, and use this as a springboard for where our chapter in the confession is going to take us today. In paragraph 5 of chapter 3, those of mankind that are predestinated to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto. So, before the foundation of the world, God has predestined us. He has chosen us. And that's good, because in light of total depravity, there's nothing in us that would ever cause him to choose us. So, we have a total depravity. We have an unconditional election. For the next point of Calvinism, God has made a way. And God has made a way where there seems to be no way because of our total depravity, because of the way that we are and turning away and rejecting God. How could we ever be reconciled to God without particular redemption? And that's the third point of Calvinism. We also call it limited atonement. And we have to use the limited atonement for to keep our tulip acrostic. But I think the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God fortunately stands forever. And in particular redemption, we have Christ doing the atoning work. He does the work on the cross, and he lives a righteous life, taking away our sin and providing a perfect righteousness for us. And that makes the way. That is what allows salvation to happen. Okay? But we still have a problem. We've realized we have the total depravity, but yet God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, and he's done the work that will save us. Okay, but there's still a disconnect. We still don't have the bridge between the two sides of the chasm. And that is what we get to today, because effectual call is the way that that particular redemption gets to be ours. So let's look at chapter 10, which is our chapter today in the confession. And we're going to look at paragraph 1. And let's read the first half of it. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. Okay, and the paragraph is going to go on and give us all kinds of other great things that we're going to look at here in a minute. But first of all, I'd have to say that a lot of these things that are in here are such great truths, and so many of them are so interwoven together, it's really hard to teach a lesson like this and not get ahead of yourself and say something that you're about to say again. But that can be good too, because the more that we hear these doctrines and the more that we make them a part of our thought process, the more we can appreciate what our God and Savior has done for us, and the more that that we can learn them and make them a part of our lives. So we're going to get to more of what the actual effectual call is in the second paragraph and how that works. But today we're going to look more at what the definition is. And so effectual calling is essentially an inward working of God in the soul of man, regenerating them out of a state of spiritual death and into spiritual life. This transformation leads the sinner to willing repentance and faith, independent of the natural free will of man, which fortunately has been changed, or any cooperation on the part of man. Because this is based on God's almighty power and sovereign decree, it is always effective or effectual, never failing to bring salvation to the one called. And that's essentially, I'm just rephrasing what the confession's saying. Again, we'll rephrase and we'll look at scriptures and we'll keep rephrasing and kind of take that apart and figure out what that all means. But first of all, we clearly see that it's not as if God drags us kicking and screaming into the kingdom of heaven. It's not that he compels us, he just makes us willing. And that's part of the beautiful thing. He softens our heart to the place where there is no place where we would rather be than in His presence. Our natural response then, once our heart has been changed, is faith and obedience. And that's a very important thing. There's application right there. So it's not just a doctrine that we know in our heads, but let's focus on remembering what that means, that it's going to lead us to faith and obedience. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy. Okay, and these are more verses where Paul is going to over and over again bring out the fact that that as Christians we are called, and that that calling means something to us and brings us to something. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." So, we look and we see, first of all, we're going to answer that last question that I brought up first. Who are those who are effectually called? And we see that clearly from the confession and from these scriptures, those who are predestined are those who are called. So that's very clear in Romans 8, 28 through 30, because it very clearly says those He predestined, those He foreknew, He predestined, those He predestined, He called, those He called, He justified. Fortunately, that's a natural progression, and it's a complete progression. It's not like you can get partway through that process and have a hiccup or, you know, not quite make it. God is going to complete every one of those steps. And we've got, there's verses that promise us that as well. Let's look at a few verses related to this predestination and how that relates to our calling. In Romans 11, verse 7. Romans 11, verse 7 tells us, "What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened." In Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple books over, you're going to have to be fast because we got a lot of verses today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, "With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And the best part would be to read these whole books, because God uses Paul to develop arguments through his writings. And, you know, the snippets that we're looking at give us just like a little morsel of truth that we're looking at. And it fits into the whole context. It's God's word is marvelous. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. For it was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tells us that we were once not a people, but now we are the people of God. And Waldron, in his comments on this chapter, says, calling is the outworking of election. So election is the choosing. Calling is what applies it to our lives, as we've said. And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Not according to our works, but according to His eternal decree." So again, in all these verses, we see it woven together. Not us, all God. He chose us. He predestined us. And that leads us to the call. And the call is what's effective in our lives. This also tells us that the call is individual. And these verses make it clear that the call is not to a particular church, that everybody that goes to a particular denomination is called. It's not to a family. Because your parents are saved does not mean that you are saved. It is not because we live in a certain place. The United States of America is not a Christian nation. Everybody born here is not automatically called. Jesus calls his sheep by name in John chapter 10, verse 3. It tells us that Jesus does call his sheep by name individually. The call comes to us as individuals, and we are predestined and called as individual saints, and that's how we are saved. Now, to go on to a few more of the characteristics of effectual calling, we saw that the calling is for a specific audience. It's for individuals who are predestined. We also see that the calling is efficient and effective. And that's a great thing too. I was thinking that if I were to go down to Sportsman Warehouse and buy a turkey call or a coyote call, and I were to go out and use it, while I might enjoy that, I think that it would not accomplish the purpose for which it was designed. In other words, the only thing I would see is everything heading in the opposite direction. Now, I know that there are some of you here that can take a turkey call or take a coyote call and create amazing results. And that's more like the way God works in us. When he does the calling, there's no doubt that it's effectual and that it works. Sometimes this is called the irresistible grace. This is the fourth point of Calvinism. Irresistible grace is the word that's used. And really the irresistible part means that it's not something that we can refuse. It's not something that we can, when God chooses us, it's effective. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's very similar to what Paul also says in Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 is a great, great verse. Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And this is great, too, because that's, again, what leads to the fifth point of Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints. That call is effective in such a way that you will persevere and you will ultimately be saved. Now, R.C. Sproul points out that the Holy Spirit is efficiently effectual. And by that, we mean he is doing the right things in the right way to get the job done. We can often do the right things, but we don't always do them the right way. Or we can do the things in the best way we know how, but we don't always accomplish everything that we set out to do. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit, in his effectual call, does both. He's efficient and effective. He does the right things. Calling us, he does it the right way. The call is effective. Creation happened in the same way, and this is a great way. This is a great picture, too, that God spoke and things happened. It wasn't that he spoke and, well, that's not what I expected. When he spoke, it happened, and it worked, and creation was. Also, when Jesus, when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, what did he say? "Lazarus, come forth." We could say that was definitely an effectual call. Everybody around there was like, "What are you doing? He stinketh." And Jesus goes up to that tomb and he says, "Come forth." And it was effectual. Lazarus came forth. Now, another characteristic of this effectual call is that it is according to the pleasure of God's will. So, this call is not anything in us, and it's not an obligation of God towards us. And We don't need to go through the why God. Often we go through the why God thing when something bad happens to us. But we probably, well, I'm saying that we shouldn't think about the why God even in this. Rather, we should praise God and thank him for his marvelous grace that leads to this effectual call. We also see that the calling is in a specific time. In the confession, it says we see that the call is in the appointed and accepted time of God. This is also a beautiful part of this doctrine. The effectual call is never too early and never too late. The thing is, we don't know when that time is. And again, we don't need to get hung up on that. But consider the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. Let's go there really quick so we can see right what it says. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Now, here's a man that is just hours from death and in a very precarious situation. Luke 23, 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So for this man, and for others that we know and are familiar with, that call has come in the last hours of life, the last weeks, the last months, in such a way that that it's right on the edge. And we think, wow, but God knows that. And he brings that calling about just in the perfect time. Others, like in my personal case, the effective call was when I was very young. And I'm very grateful for that, by being able to avoid a lot of the troubles and trials of trying to live life on my own. And not that I still don't, but salvation coming at a young age was a very great blessing for me and for many of you as well. And also, some others may not even know when the time was that effectual call actually came. But we know that it's the perfect time. God works all those things in our lives. Again, if we go back to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who are called. And so God is working that out according to his glory and for our good, for those of us that are called. The thing that we do need to remember, however, is one thing that we also saw in Hebrews chapter 3 recently. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. So we only have this moment. And again, we don't need to focus on, well, is God calling me? Do I need to respond? Yes, God is calling you. If you have any inclination that God is calling you, we don't need to go back and worry, oh, am I being called? Is this the effectual call for me? Am I going to be saved? The thing is to cling to Christ. The thing is to realize that today is the day of salvation. Not, can I sin more today? You know, I'm probably not going to die for a little while. I'm still young. So, you know, and a lot of people say that, and they end up missing that. Again, from God's perspective, we look at God's perspective, if he is effectually calling, it will work. But again, our focus is on obedience. So our application also, furthermore in this, is we must never cease to pray and witness to those around us, because we don't know the time when God might choose to work. And that's why we continue to preach. And we continue to talk to people. We continue to do those external things that God uses along with his Spirit in the effectual call. Next, we see that our calling is out of a present condition. And again, we looked at total depravity, that present condition is a natural state of sin and death, as the confession says. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 tells us we are dead in trespasses and sins. Let's look at that really quick. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is what makes the call so marvelous, as we have said. It has nothing to do with us and everything to do with God. So let's look now at the second half of the paragraph. So those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation in Jesus, by Jesus Christ. Now, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their minds, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. So let's look at these effects of effectual calling. Our minds are enlightened to understand the things of God. This is a beautiful thing. There are many people that are very academic and very intelligent, and they can look at the scriptures and they can translate the Greek and they can expound the truths that are contained in there. But there is a difference between knowing and believing. Until we get past that merely intellectual knowing to the believing, the believing is when the Spirit begins to illumine those truths in our lives, begins to make them real to us, begins to make them beautiful to us, and they're not just facts anymore. They are, to us, life. In Acts, we see Saul, who became Paul, on the Damascus Road. And on that journey, at that time, Paul was very well educated. He knew the truths. He knew the scriptures, but it took that effectual call on the Damascus Road to make them real to him, to bring him to salvation, and to turn him from his zealous persecuting of the church to being its greatest advocate. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we're close in Ephesians here, Ephesians 1 verse 17, Paul is praying here that the Lord the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In 1 Corinthians, we see that things of God are foolishness without the Spirit. And again, before the Damascus Road, Saul knew that, but then those things of foolishness became the things of wisdom in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So in this effectual call, we do not receive new revelation. It's not that we get a new message, but that the Spirit applies the things, the truth that we have in the scriptures, applying to our hearts. It makes sin repulsive. It makes Christ beautiful. So what's still required? Still required is Bible study, meditation, prayer, and response and obedience. So the Spirit is not going to illumine things that aren't there. We still need to put in the truth that the Spirit would be able to use and to illuminate to us. Another effect, the effectual calling, gives our heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh. So the stone heart, unfeeling, hard, brittle, cold, dark, becomes a heart of flesh, a soft, feeling, loving, and malleable heart. And this comes directly from Ezekiel 36:26, that, we hear that verse often about God saying, I will take out your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. The confession says that our wills are converted and renewed. As we saw in the confession in the last chapter, chapter 9, paragraph 4, when God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he freeth him from his natural bondage under sin, and by his grace alone enables him freely to will and do that which is spiritually good. So our wills are converted. Now we are able to not sin. Hopefully we learn to hate the sin and turn away from the sin that still lingers because of our sinful nature. But now we are able to not sin. Our wills are converted and renewed. Colossians 1:13 says we are rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. Okay, then another effect of this effectual calling, our path is set to seek and follow that which is good. Again, that's part of our will being converted and renewed. Our path turns to that which is good. We desire to obey. We desire to know. And this involves repentance and holiness, a natural outcome of the effectual call. If we just say that we believe, but we don't, it goes back to what James says, that faith without works is dead. Faith is going to result, that effectual call is going to result in salvation in our lives. That salvation results in faith as we are regenerated. That faith results in works if it's alive. Our draw, another effect, our draw is to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, the Lord circumcises the hearts of his people so that they may love him. Otherwise, we would be enemies like the world. And the confession also says that this is by his almighty power. In Ezekiel 36:27, he says, I'll put my spirit within you so that you will walk in my statutes and observe my ordinances. So we are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of this is done where our following is done freely. Again, we don't get dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. Instead, we are made willing by his grace. And let's look quickly at Psalm 110. Pretty soon here we'll be cutting in a day's time. Psalm 110 and verse 3. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In the Song of Solomon, there's many pictures of this, but that talk about draw me after you and let us run together. And that is how the effectual call works. It takes our heart of stone. It gives us a heart of flesh. It gives us a will that desires to follow the Lord. And so next time we get to study, we will talk about more of the means of the call. Paragraph 2 goes into some of the means of the call and how God does that in our lives. But today we see the effectual call is the working within our hearts that makes us responsive to the gospel and regenerates us into the children of God. And let's give thanks for effectual call. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to study this morning, this doctrine of effectual call. And Father, we thank you that it's nothing of us, because we can clearly see in our lives and from your word that there is nothing in us that would draw us to you. And Father, we thank you for this doctrine that's so clearly expounded in the scriptures and so clearly brought before us. And we thank you for its beauty. We thank you for Christ's beauty and for the way that you turn our hearts to him. And Father, you turn our hearts away from our sin. Father, help us to focus in the coming hour again on Christ, and let our worship be sweet in your ears. Let our fellowship be encouraging to one another. And Father, lift us up. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.